When we become Christians, the intention of being a Christian is to become a new person. And if you would take your Bibles and turn along with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We're to be different people. We have put away the old habits, the old behaviors, to become new people. And we're supposed to have the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ. We are to have the same type of attitude, the same mind as Christ had. Well, it isn't hard to do that when everything's going well. It becomes a little bit more difficult when people get irritating. In fact, the 19th century English novelist Israel Zanwell said, he noted, scratch the Christian and you'll find the pagan. You know, by this he meant that all it took for many so-called Christians is to lose the religion is to irritate them. Just some irritation will cause them to lose their supposed Christianity. When people are hard to get along with, the facade of Christianity becomes thin. But true Christians are called to be better and have a deeper commitment to what Christ taught us to be. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now with that idea, then sometimes the question is, well, who exactly am I supposed to be at peace with? Even though it does say all men. You know, Jesus was asked by a lawyer in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and in verse 25. He was asked, what do I need to do to have eternal life? What does it take for me to get to heaven? In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, then the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer didn't like the implications of that statement. Even though he's the one who posed that question, he's the one that answered that question, he didn't like the answer. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus didn't answer this by stating that all the people living within a certain radius of you, those are your neighbors. The Greek word, pleison, refers to someone nearby. The Jews, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, used an equivalent Hebrew word, ria, and it to mean a fellow member of the community. In particular, someone in a covenant relationship with God. And so what you need to understand is when the Jews read, love your neighbor, it didn't really say to them, those who were nearby. To them, they were reading it as saying, those who are of the same community. So the Jews would not regard strangers or Samaritans or Gentiles as neighbors. because they were part of the same community. Now, Jesus had answered the man's question by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said and replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." And a priest comes along, and it says, "And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He pretended like he didn't see him. He failed to help. A Levite comes next. "Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side." He also was indifferent to the man's needs. It was a Samaritan who stopped and helped. Take a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 33. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.'" Now, the Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. It was just not done. In fact, just jump over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 9. For just a moment. It says, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" This man was traveling. He's in Jewish territory, hostile territory. Yet he stops to help a person. And then Jesus asks the lawyer, who was the neighbor in that story? Well, the answer was obvious. And the lawyer said in verse 37, he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." He drove the point home. The lawyer knew the answer. It's not about who's related to you, who is within the certain proximity of your home. It's not about whether they're a part of your community or not. It's who you're with. That's your neighbor. You know, our attitudes towards neighbors have shifted over time. You used to hear phrases like friends and neighbors. Very common, the neighbors were the people that you counted on when you had need for help. And today, very few people know their neighbors. If you know the names of everyone whose property touches yours, you're ahead of most people. Sadly, when neighbors do interact, it's oftentimes because of a disagreement than anything else. Disagreements or pets or noise or property lines or appearance of the yard. But remember, Jesus' point was our neighbor is not just the person next door. Our neighbor is anyone we are nearby at the moment. The people we work with, the people we're sharing the road with, even the person in the same aisle in the supermarket is our neighbor at that time. How many people display road rage to their neighbors? Or get irritated because somebody else's cart is blocking theirs? Jesus said, the one who was shown mercy, and, or the lawyer said that, And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So how do I show mercy to the people that are nearby me? Mercy is giving less than what a person deserves. So how do I do that? Well, that passage that we had for our scripture reading in Romans chapter 12, mark that in your Bible because we're going to keep flipping back and forth to that. But it's interesting because I think this gives the practical answer to that question. How do you show mercy to your neighbor? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, he starts out in verse 16 of Romans 12, saying, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Probably the biggest hindrance of being a good neighbor is our pride. It's the problem that the priest had, and the problem that the Levite had. They were too proud of who they were to stop and help somebody who was in need. We should treat people with equity. We should never consider ourselves as superior to whoever we're interacting with. That means don't hate the people that are around you. But I want you to notice this doesn't mean that we don't correct people who are in the wrong. In fact, go back to Leviticus 19. This is in the section where that phrase, love your neighbor, comes from, but it's just before it. In Leviticus 19, look at verse 17. It says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. We do correct when someone's wrong, not because we don't like them, but because we want the best for them. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. There is our focus. We are to seek the good of those around us. Now, sometimes somebody is in problems because of spiritual sins. Well, I'm to seek his good. That means I need to help him get out of those sins. That means I have to correct him at times. But I don't do it out of hatred. It's out of love. I don't do it because I think I'm superior to that person. I do it because I see somebody who's like me and struggling. But Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12. He says that we're not to seek revenge. If it is all, verse 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never pay back evil for evil. You know, the God who's, you know, Jesus who said, love God and love your neighbor. That's what the answer was to the lawyer's question. How do you get to heaven? Love God, love your neighbor. Those were the two core commands. And love your neighbor actually comes from Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. And we had read verse 17. Now let's read verse 19. Or 18, sorry. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I had a discussion with a gentleman just last week. And I kept noticing in this passage how many times God says, I am the Lord, is being emphasized over and over and over again. I'm saying this, you got to do it. Whether you like it or it's like, you know, the mom or dad who said, because I said so. That's what God's saying to Israelites. Do this. Why? Because I'm the Lord. This is what, it's not something to be questioned, it's what you are to do in this case. So notice with the love of your neighbor, it says also, though, beforehand, it says don't seek revenge. In fact, if you have a problem with a neighbor, instead of seeking revenge, let God handle it. And that's so hard to do. We want to do it ourselves. Unfortunately, we get some joy out of doing it. And that's not right. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Oh, but we don't like to wait. That's patience, and that takes time. It's not going to happen right now. See, the Jews had taken the rules in the Old Testament, the rules that were given to how judges were to handle personal injury court cases, and then try to turn them around to justify personal vengeance. They still do that today. I've read some Jewish writings, and it still goes on today. They look at that and say, "This, I get to, you know, you hit me, I get to hit you back at least as much, and maybe a little bit more than what you hit me with." But notice what Jesus says about those laws in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone sues you takes your shirt, let him take your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away him who wants to borrow from you. How do you love your neighbor? How do you do good to your neighbor? Well, you don't look to get vengeance. Instead, you do what is right. Going back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Respect what is right. Do the right thing. I've been emphasizing that with several people that I talk to regularly of late. They get into a tough situation. Well, what is the right thing to do? Take all the personalities out of this. Take everything out of it. Just tell me, in this situation, what is the right thing that ought to be done? And I can see them taking deep breaths. Okay, this is what the right thing is. And almost always they get it right. But they get their directions clouded because they're distracted by the personalities that are involved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, Paul here was talking about delivering funds from the Gentile region down to Judea. But the point is true in other cases as well. Have in mind what is right, what is honorable, both in the sight of God and what other people see. What you want to leave behind is memories of the fact that you did what was the right thing to do. Whether people agreed with it or not doesn't matter. That people could look at it and say, well, they did what was right. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observed them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And also jump down to chapter 3 and look at verse 16. 1 Peter 3, verse 16. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. People should look at us and notice the good that we're doing. It doesn't matter how badly somebody else treats you. It doesn't matter if the guy on the side of the road cuts you off. What is the right thing to do? And oftentimes it is, well, I'm going to slow down and put some distance between that person and me because he has a little problem. Instead of saying, I'm going to run right on his tail and beat my horn at him, or go around and cut him off. That's not the right thing to do. In fact, Paul, going back to Romans again, Romans chapter 12, and in verse 18, says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, it's not always possible. Peace is a two-way street, and some people just refuse to be peaceable. But we try. We do what we can. And if there isn't peace, then it's not my fault because I did what I was supposed to do. And so when somebody irritates you and bumps your grocery cart, find the peaceable way. One that de-escalates the situation. Try to be polite. Try to be kind. Now, they may be having a really bad day. Give them some space. But live at peace. Be the one who initiates peace. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So, have you been a good neighbor? If not, it's time to start. You know, we started out talking about putting off the old man. Changing our ways. This is a part of what being a Christian is about. If you haven't yet become a Christian, you know, there is an opportunity to become one, a child of God, to start living a life that's better than the life that you've ever had. We offer that opportunity. If anyone wants to become a child of God, there's an opportunity right now. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Again, there's an opportunity. Why don't you come forward and sing the song that's selected.